To 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Well, welcome everyone. Thank you so much for coming. And those of you who may be visiting with us, we want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This passage tells us that we need to abound in the work of the Lord. You know, we talk about this, the importance of it. We sing about it. You know, I want to be a worker for the Lord. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that we must do. We're all to be workers. Work for the night is coming. But the question is, are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord involves the greatest privileges, responsibilities, and rewards. And I want to talk about the importance. The title of the lesson is Always Abounding in the Work of the Lord. And we're going to use this passage as our outline this morning as we talk about how we need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. First of all believers are to be involved in this work. And that's indicated in this passage. Notice that Paul is addressing all the brethren, my beloved brethren. He's talking about all the saints there in Corinth, and that would have application to all saints today. It's not just for the elders only. Now, they are to set the example. They're examples to the flock, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. It's not just for deacons. And yes, the term deacon means servants. They are servants. They work. But it's not just for them. It's not for just the evangelists. And though they do have a work to do, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But it's not just for evangelists. Every Christian must be involved in the work of the Lord. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about how that when Christ ascended into heaven, He gave gifts to men. It says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 11, he talks about these special servants, apostles and prophets. We don't have living apostles and prophets today. We have them in the Scriptures. They are provided. We do have evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are elders of the church. These special servants are given for what purpose? Well, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the equipping of the saints, to equip the saints to do what? To minister. To do the work of service. That's the idea. These special servants are not the only workers. They're to equip the saints, to perfect the saints, so that they then might serve. And so, service, this work of service, abounding in the work of the Lord, is something that all saints are to be a part of, to be involved in. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, prior to this verse, Paul had said that we have been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Well, let me ask you, have you been saved by grace through faith? Well, that's what he's talking about here. He says, for we've been saved by grace through faith, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we are who we are by what God's done. God has created us. God has made us who we are, Christians, His children. But for what purpose? Here it says it's for good works. God, before the creation of the world, God afore prepared, beforehand prepared, that's what we should walk in, good works. You know, before the creation of the world, God predetermined the church. God predetermined that there would be this group of people who would bring praise to His glory. And He afore prepared, He had it in His mind that these people would walk in good works. That's you. That's me. Every one of us are to be involved in walking in good works. Titus 2 and verse 14 says, who gave Himself, that is, Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Did He redeem you? Did He purify for Himself you? Yes. For what purpose? To be zealous for good works. All of us are to be involved. Even if we have only one talent, I may not have as much ability as someone else. But we all have to work. You remember in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, this Lord, before He left on a far journey, He gave His money, His talents to His servants. Gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, it says, according to their several ability. And so, some had more ability than others. Some had more responsibility than others in the sense they had more to do. But every one of them had work to do. Every one of them, even the 1 talent man, had responsibility and had work to do. We all have responsibilities. Now, there will be differences in abilities and opportunities, but no exceptions as to education, age, sex. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have been saved by the grace of God through faith, then you are to walk in good works. Paul says in Romans 12, beginning with verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ," talking about us, "and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We all have different abilities, different works that we're to do. Some are teachers, song leaders, some are encouragers, some are leaders, elders, deacons, they're givers, exhorters. We all have different abilities and responsibilities, and all have then the responsibility to use the gifts that they have, the abilities they have then in their work, in serving the Lord. All of us. So, that's the first point. All believers are to be involved in this work. Paul addresses the saints, all the believers, the beloved brethren there in Corinth. But then secondly, steadfastness and immovability are required for the work to be done. Notice he says in the verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You know, being steadfast and immovable involves being steadfast and immovable in our faith, in our love, in our hope. If we're going to be steadfast and immovable in order to do this work so that we can abound in the work of the Lord, it's because we are immovable, steadfast in our faith, in our love, in our hope. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Where does our labor come from? Where does our work come from? Well, it's from faith. Your work of faith. Work that is produced by your faith. What's faith? Faith is a firm conviction, firm persuasion in God, in Jesus, who is the Son of God, in the Bible, who is the Word of God. We are convinced that these things are true. And because of that, we work. We labor. Why do we labor? Why do we serve our brethren? Why do we go out and preach the gospel to others? It's because of our love for God, our love for our brethren, our love for our fellow man. That's what motivates us. That's what propels us to do this work. Patience of hope. We have a hope of eternal life in heaven after this life is over. Patience could be translated endurance, perseverance. Why do we persevere through trials and difficulties, persecutions? Why do we continue to do the work? Because of our hope. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the point is that in order for us to labor as we ought, in order for us to always abound in the work of the Lord, it's going to be because we have strong faith. It's because we love. It's because of our patience, our endurance. And that's the reason that we will then do this work. We must be established in our faith and in our hope. Nothing should shake our faith. Nothing should move us away from our hope. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope. This letter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, he was talking about what? You know what that chapter is about? The resurrection from the dead. And there were those who were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. And that was no doubt going to influence some others. You know, that's the passage that's in this chapter where Paul says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, good morals. What is he talking about? Associating with those people who believe there's no resurrection from the dead. And you associate with those kinds of people, and they're saying this life is all there is, there's no resurrection. I guess what they were saying, when you're dead all over, it's complete, that's the end. How's that going to affect your service? You know, if you're not convinced that there is a heaven, if you're not convinced that there is a God in heaven who has promised us eternal life beyond, that's going to affect our service. Why would I then labor and serve when I leave this life? It's all going to be over. The point is that false doctrine, false teaching can affect our faith. If we're not careful, the world around us can affect our faith, and we become our faith is not as strong as it once was. We don't have the love for God that we once had. And therefore, we need to be careful about how we're influenced by the world around us. You know, someone says the Bible can't be trusted. You know, there are contradictions in the Bible. And we then begin to hear that and begin to think, well, I guess that may be true. And we lose confidence in the Scriptures. What does that do to our faith? What does that do to our hope then? Someone says, look at all the religious division. How can anybody know what's right? Yeah, that's right. Truth is relative. No one can really know what you believe as good as what I believe. And I begin to listen to that, be influenced by that. How's that going to affect my faith? How's that going to affect my service to the Lord? In order for us to abound in the work of the Lord, as the Lord is calling upon us to do here, there has to be that steadfastness, that immovability. We're strong in our faith. We're not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is essential. Don't let the world get you. Matter of fact, that's what Satan does. Satan uses the world through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life to move us away from this faith and from our love and from the hope that God has provided for us. So steadfast, immovability are required for the work. Zeal for the Lord's work is impossible without strong conviction. Well, let's look at a third thing here in this passage. And what we see is that constancy is required in the work. Notice he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Always here means always. Matter of fact, the religion of Christ is a religion of always. Just look at some of the passages that emphasize that. This word is found in these passages. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Galatians 4 verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Philippians 2 and verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Greek word is different than the others, but it's still the idea of always. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always. Constancy. That's just a part of our life as a Christian. You know, spasmodic service is not acceptable to the Lord. You know, spasmodic comes from the word, or we get another word, spasm. You know, a spasm, there's, you know, energy here, and then there's this rest. Well, that's the idea here. We may be really involved in the work for a time, and then we just become slack in our service. We're not as faithful. It might be just on Sundays. Yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord. But then Monday through Saturday, we just kind of slack in our service unto Him. Well, what Paul is saying here is that our service, our work is to be always abounding on the work of the Lord. Always means 7 days a week, not just Sunday. Always means working when we are being watched and praised. When others are commending us, yeah, I'm going to work. But it also means when I'm not being commended, when I'm not being watched, I'm there because I love the Lord and I'm going to serve Him. Always means not just during the gospel meeting weeks, but it's during the other 50 weeks of the year. It's not just in season when it's convenient. You know, what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. That is when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Always. That's the idea. Lack of constancy in our work means that we're not dependable. In other words, I can be counted on sometimes, and other times, well, I'm not sure if you can count on Glenn. You know, he can be on fire sometimes, but sometimes he's just not there. And what the Lord is saying to us here is we're to always abound in the work of the Lord. And then also He says that we are to have zeal in our work. Fervor is required. Notice He says abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding comes from the Greek word that Thayer defines as to exceed a fixed number or measure, to be over and above a certain number or measure. And so here's a certain number, you go beyond that. That's the idea. And it's used several times in Scripture, to exceed, to go beyond, to abound in something. And this is to abound in the work of the Lord. It is not enough just to do some work. You must abound in it. You know, I might say, try to get by with at least, well, I've done this, that's good. I've done that, well, I think that'd be okay. I'm trying to get by with as least I can. The Lord's saying, that's not what I want you, how I want you to think. I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. And because of our love for Him, because of our desire to glorify Him, our desire to promote His cause, because we do love Him and want to glorify Him, then we're going to do all that we can. Now, what we do is based on our abilities and opportunities, but we're desirous to do that. And therefore, we will abound in the work of the Lord. You know, abounding service comes from the heart. The only way we're going to abound in the work of the Lord is because what we do comes from the heart. Our obedience. Romans 6 and verse 17. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. When we became Christians and obeyed the gospel, our obedience was from the heart. We loved God. We wanted to obey Him. We wanted to please Him. We wanted Him to save us. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 concerning giving. The giving, and he's encouraging these Corinthians to complete their contribution. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, I give out of joy. I want to give. In other words, the heart is important here. And concerning giving, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, as he's encouraging them to complete their contribution, but he says, as you abound, and that's the same word that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, in everything, in faith, and speech, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. The Lord wants us to abound in these things. Abounding service is fervent service. It's with zeal. We read earlier in Titus 2 and verse 14 what Christ did for us. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Him for Himself, His own special people, not just for good works, but zealous for good works. Fervent in our service. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I need to think about that. It's not just, well, I've done some things. I did what I was supposed to do. Am I zealous? Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? I know, brethren, this is sometimes it steps on my toes because I think, I feel like sometimes I'm just kind of getting by. I'm doing whatever I just have to do. And the Lord don't want us to give grudgingly. He wants us to abound. Why? Because of the love that we have for Him. It's because of the kind of heart we have. Because of our firm conviction, these things are true. And knowing it to be true, then we do all that we can. We're abounding in His service. Therefore, if we're abounding in the work of the Lord, we will give Him our best, not the leftovers. But then also, there's one motive that's stated here for the work, and that is the resurrection. Notice back up here. Notice he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, the word therefore, when you see that, you think, okay, now what he's about to say is connected with what he has just said prior. And as we mentioned earlier, what he has said prior to this, he's talked about the resurrection. And what has he said about the resurrection? Well, he's given proof of the resurrection, which is the resurrection of Christ in verses 3 through 13 of this chapter. He begins by saying this is the gospel that he preached to them, that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and then he gives evidence of the resurrection of Christ, of the many witnesses there were. And there were those that were still living at that time who could testify that they had seen Jesus after his resurrection. And then he talks about the consequences if there is no resurrection. And he says if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. We believe Christ was raised, but if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then we're false witnesses, Paul says. The apostles who went out and testified that he was raised from the dead, we gave false testimony. And our faith is vain. Your faith is vain. We're yet in our sins. We're of all men most pitiable. That's the consequence if there is no resurrection from the dead. And then the question is raised, with what body are they raised? If there's a resurrection, what body? And he talks about that. And the nature of the resurrection, how that we're raised incorruptible, immortal, a body that will never die. Therefore, then in verses 55 to 57, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's death, but that's not going to be victorious over us. There's victory. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The future life is reason for being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice he says the latter part of that, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, when you are abounding in the work of the Lord, that labor that you are involved in has a reward. It is not in vain. You know, your labor is not in vain, the Lord. There is a reward. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said in verse 12 of Matthew 5, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You go through life laboring for the Lord and you're being persecuted, you ought to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because great is your reward. Colossians 3 and verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is a reward. In Hebrews chapter 10, to the Hebrew Christians who had undergone persecutions, they were going to undergo additional persecutions. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Here is probably an allusion here to that cowardly soldier who in battle would turn his back on the enemy and run, throw away his shield, and run. He says, don't cast away your confidence. Don't be like that cowardly soldier, which has great reward. If you'll remain faithful in the face of this great opposition, then there is a reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, but not just that. We must believe also that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's one reason that we're motivated to serve and work. It's because we are convinced, we believe that He is a rewarder, that He will reward us with eternal life in heaven. And so, we must serve. You know, at times in this life, our work is in vain. I could work on a plumbing problem at home, and I could work all day on that problem, and all that labor was in vain because I have a bigger problem at the end of the day than I did at the beginning. Have you ever done that? Our labor sometimes are in vain here, but not in our service to God. Not as we abound in the work of the Lord. It is not in vain. There is a reward because He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What we've talked about this morning is that all Christians, all of us, all believers, are to be involved in this work. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. And that steadfastness and immovability are required for the work, remaining established in our faith, in our love for God. And it's to be always, constancy is required. And we are to abound in the work, fervor, zeal. And there is a reward, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The question is, are we abounding in the work of the Lord? Are we taking what the Lord is instructing us here in this passage and making application in our life? We must remember, as Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, the night is coming when no one can work. Now's the time. Now's the time. And if I have not been abounding in the work, always abounding, I need to repent. I need to go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me. And when we do that, He does. And then just get out there and work. That's what repentance involves, is a change of life, a change of behavior. Get out there and work in the vineyard of the Lord. I understand we've got jobs, we've got other things. The Lord understands that. We have other responsibilities, and there's nothing wrong with having legitimate fun, enjoying this life. We need times of recreation and rest. The Lord understands that. We have to make some decisions, though, and it's going to come from the good, right kind of heart. Do I really love God? Do I really believe? And if I will work on that, then yes, I'm going to look for those opportunities. I'm going to take the time to get out there and work and serve in His vineyard and do the things that He has called upon us to do. If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord in any way, please come as we stand and sing.